Certainly a wonderful hymn, isn't it? A song of victory in the Lord Jesus. Oh my, just about give a benediction and go home, amen? All right. Luke chapter 9 tonight, if we can turn there, please. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses tonight. So Luke chapter 9 as we continue our journey through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And just the first 9 verses tonight, and if you have your Bibles here tonight, then get you to read along with me these first 9 verses. So Luke chapter 9, and once again verse 1 through 9. So if we can read together, starting there in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the victory which we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, not just for time, but for eternity. And Lord, these are wonderful truths that we can sing, and we trust, Lord, it certainly blesses our heart. We trust, Lord, it brings pleasure to you as well. Lord, because we know the psalm writer said that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so, Father, we thank you and we bless you. Thank you we could read your word together tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Father, you would just grant to us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have for each one of us tonight. We dare to believe, Lord, that we're here by divine appointment, not just by chance. And Lord, so in your goodness and grace, Lord, we pray, speak to each of our hearts, and we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now in verse 1 again, then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. At this point, the Lord Jesus is about halfway through his public ministry. Remember, he was baptized and then began his ministry. So between his baptism and the cross, there were about 3 years. And so he's about halfway along that. Just prior to coming here, Luke doesn't speak of it, but the book of Mark tells us that he'd had a second visit to Nazareth. Maybe if you turn there to Mark chapter 6, we'll just see what Mark records for us, remembering that the gospel accounts are what we would call eyewitness accounts, so each one has certainly some different facets about what took place. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country. His disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honour, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And so this is the interlude between the end of Luke chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus goes back there to his home territory. He'd been there before, now he goes back there again. And he received exactly the same treatment as he did the first time. Who's this? And who's he think he is? And how come he does all these wonderful things? It's interesting, isn't it, verse 3 there, that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters. It's a little contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary being a virgin and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The fact is that Mary and Joseph had sons and daughters. It's true, the Lord Jesus was not Joseph's physical son in the sense of conception. The Spirit of God moved upon Mary, who was a virgin, and she conceived the Lord Jesus in her womb. That is true, that part of it. But the rest of it, no, he had brothers and sisters. And the Bible tells us that here. But the Lord Jesus found it very difficult to minister back with his family and with the home crowd. I don't know about you, but I find that the most difficult people perhaps to deal with, and I say careful, I won't say deal, talk with about the Lord are family and close friends. You'd think they'd be the easiest ones. I mean, they know who you are. They've seen what's happened in your life. You'd think they'd be saying, wow, where'd you get that? What do you got? How'd you get it? No way. That's good for you. If it makes you happy, you know, whatever. But don't talk to us about it. Sad, isn't it? I remember we'd first come down in my younger sister. Her husband lived down here. Lovely folk, good people, well known around town. Everybody likes them, popular, the whole bit. And we came down here, and a couple of times I visited those early days, and then I rang them one night to see whether or not I could visit them. And my sister was on the phone. She said, are you coming to talk to us about religion again? And I said, I'm not about religion, but I sort of hoped I might be able to talk about the Lord. Well, don't bother. We don't want to talk about it. I said, right, can you give me just about 2 minutes? She said, why? I said, I want about 2 minutes. I'm going to say something and then I will not bring it up again unless you ask me in the future. She said, all right, what's that? I said, I'm a Christian now, as you're aware. I said, the Bible teaches that if someone is not a true Christian, they've never trusted Christ as their Saviour, when they die, they go to hell. I said, so I have a responsibility before God to try and tell you the gospel, that you're a sinner that Christ died for, you need to trust him as your Saviour, or when you die, you'll go to hell. I said, I'll leave it there. If you want to ever talk to me about it again, that's fine. End of story. Now, have we never spoken since? No, we've spoken since. But has she ever spoken about that? Up until very, very recent days, I've had the opportunity to give her a couple of tracts to read. But that's all. What am I saying? I'm saying family. They're the hard ones to get hold of. For whatever reason. On the human level, you think, no, these would be the easy ones. And there are exceptions to that. We know that as well. But overall, they're the hard ones. And I don't understand it. I mean, I can understand if you'd become religious and, you know, you started going to some religious crowd, that's different. But when you're a new creature in Christ, when Christ has changed you from the inside out and it's very clear that you're a new person, you'd think, boy, how did you get that? Where'd you get that from? No way. See you later. All the best. Oh, my. So be encouraged. It's not just unique to you and I. The Lord Jesus had the same problems. He had exactly the same problem. He goes to his country. And mind you, he was doing miracles as well. I mean, he's doing things. You and I are not going to be doing the miracles he did. He had an advantage over us. I say that carefully. You know, he can say, well, look what I've done. You know, I've healed the sick. I've done all that. Come on. That's good for you, brother. But not for us. Now, thank God, and here's the encouraging part. Later on, his brothers got saved. Amen. So we go from discouragement to encouragement. Amen. Just because your family won't talk to you now, right now, doesn't mean they won't get saved one day. Be encouraged. But don't be surprised if initially it's like, all the best. The Lord Jesus knew what that was all about. But thank God he didn't give up. Amen. And you and I need to keep praying for family members and whether they'll talk to us or not. We can pray for them, and we can pray the Lord will have mercy on them and open their hearts to the truth, and that God would maybe bring some other true Christian into their life to share the gospel with them. They might take that. Now, we don't know what it'll take, but don't give up on them, amen. And don't get too discouraged because, hey, the Lord went through it. Remember what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus? We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows what it's like to go through that. And that's why we come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Lord, help me. My family aren't listening to. Please give me extra grace. Certainly, here it is. Here it is. You just keep living for the Lord. I'll take care of the rest. And so in that sense, let's be encouraged. Amen. So we're back there in Luke, and the Lord Jesus and the disciples have now come back to Galilee. In chapter 6 of Luke, we don't need to turn there, but he'd previously chosen the 12 disciples. Remember, there was a large number of people following, calling disciples. Disciples were followers. But he particularly selected 12. Called them. They were going to be 12 apostles for him, particular office he had. But now here in Luke chapter 9, it's time for them to begin a ministry without him being present. Okay, so for 18 months he's been teaching them and training them and working with them and showing them all that he could do. And now it's time for them to start out by themselves. And so we find there again in that verse, the Bible says he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And the power is the idea of having the strength and the ability to accomplish what the Lord's called him to do. And I'm thankful for that, that God gives us the power, the enabling, the grace to do what he calls us to do. I've said it before many times, the Lord runs by me that particular phrase that he spoke to the Apostle Paul about on one occasion. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's been a wonderful encouragement to me many times. Those words come to mind, and the Lord says, you just do what I ask you to do, you'll find my grace will be sufficient for you. And so he gives them this power, this grace, and also the authority. In other words, he says to them, look, you have the authority now. You have my permission to do what I'm calling you to do. I'm right behind you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out there, and I want you to do there in verse 2. He said, I want you to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And, of course, to deal with the demons or the devils, which he mentioned there, the authority he'd given them. And so they were to go out and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, they were to go out and say, listen, the king is here. The king is here. The Messiah we've been looking for is here. He's here. We need to repent. You need to repent. Remember, that was John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You need to repent of your sins and have that baptism of repentance to show you're truly repentant. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. The king is coming. John the Baptist didn't know exactly who it was until that day when the Lord Jesus came down. He was baptized by John and the Spirit of God came upon him. And God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist knew, this is the one, that I'm the one who've been proclaiming, he's coming, and now God's shown me, he's the one. And so you disciples, I want you to go out now, and I want you to preach the kingdom of God. I want you to go out there and tell them that the king's here, and he would like to establish his kingdom. Now, I don't believe I say this carefully, that the Lord Jesus offered the kingdom in a fake way. He came and would have established the kingdom if they'd been willing, because he's the king, that's why he's come. But we know from the scriptures they were going to reject him, and he knew that as well, but that didn't stop him giving them the offer. Here's the offer of the kingdom. And then later on, of course, when John had baptized him and he saw him coming down there one day, he got to the next part of the gospel: behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's not only the king, but he's the saviour of all mankind. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist didn't go into a lot of detail at that point, but when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was the Lamb of God. You remember from Genesis right through to the Lord's coming, there were sacrifices made, all pointing to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And so when he came, John the Baptist could point him out. And that's why today we don't need sacrifices, because the once for all time sacrifice has been made, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why salvation hinges upon faith and trust in him, because he is the Lamb of God. As we sung about, his blood was shed to pay the price for our sins. And so we need to believe on him and point out the Lamb of God. Now, we don't know all they preached. We don't know all the details they preached. The Word of God doesn't tell us that. But they preached about the King. They preached about the kingdom. Today, I think as much as any time we can think about the kingdom coming, amen. It's amazing the number of teachings out there. There's a plethora of them. But you follow the scriptures and just read what it says. It's pretty straightforward that the Lord Jesus is coming back one day soon. He's coming back. The Bible says we're going to be caught up together in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And then he's going to come back, and Revelation 19 tells us that. He's going to come back on a white horse, and he's going to bring the saints and the hosts of heaven with him, and he's going to put down this uprising of the Antichrist and the world political leader and the world religious leader. He's going to take care of them. And then for 1,000 years he's going to rule upon earth. Amen. It's clear, isn't it, in the scriptures? Don't worry about what all this carry-on goes on out there. It's very clear. At 1,000 years he will reign. Then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who has been bound for that period of time, will be let loose for a short time. And he'll gather a huge crowd upon the earth to do battle with the Lord. And fire will descend from heaven and just take them out. And then it'll follow that great white throne judgment where all unsaved will be judged, and the sentence will be passed upon what they will suffer for eternity in a place called hell. And then the Bible tells us about the new heavens and the new earth and the new heavenly city Jerusalem and all that goes on through eternity. Amen. I don't know whether they preached all of that, but they could have. But that's what the Bible teaches us, doesn't it? That's the overall picture. That's the story. And so they went out and they preached the kingdom of God and they healed the sick. And notice what it says there in verse 3. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. What's he saying? Essentially saying this: I want you to go out, I want you to preach, and I want you to heal. But I don't want you to take anything other than the very bare essentials. What's he saying? You're going to have to trust me when you're out there. On this occasion, you're going to have to learn to trust me. I don't want you to take anything outside what you've got, just your basics. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. You know, sometimes the Lord brings us to a place where we have to say, Lord, can you please help me? But what does the book of Philippians tell us in chapter 4, verse 19? But my God shall do what? Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we don't have to worry, but we've proved it over the years. We've seen it. You just do what the Lord tells you. You might not have a pocket full of banknotes. That doesn't matter. The Lord says, I'll take care of your needs. That's all right. My God shall supply all your needs. So I just want you to go. And then, by the way, later on the Lord did change that. You know, we get down further down in Luke 22 and some verses there tell us that the Lord then changed it in the sense, he said, okay, now when you go out, it's okay if you take a bit extra. You can take a bit more. But at this point he's giving them a very early lesson about trusting him. Just trust me. Just do what I tell you and I'll bless your obedience. See, God always blesses obedience. So we go there into verse 4, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. It seems like perhaps in those days there were those who were false teachers or religious leaders, and they were going around from house to house. And one of the things they were doing, they were collecting money. And the Lord says, you don't need to do that. When you go into a place there, you find a place to stay, you stay there till you finish ministering in that place, and then you go on to the next place. Just be content with what you've got. You're not there to make money. You're there to preach. You're there to do the healing. So off you go. Fine thing. And then in verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And the Lord said, listen, now you need some discernment here. And we've already spoken about it. Not everybody's going to receive what you have to say. Not everybody's going to listen to what you've got to say. But he said, here's what I want you to do. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. The Lord says, okay, when you leave that city, it's like the city of Chorazin and other cities where they wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. He said, you know, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than you guys in the day of judgment. Because you have the truth, I am the truth, you rejected me, it's going to be much worse for you. So he's saying basically the same thing. When you go out with that message of the gospel, they won't listen. He said, when you leave that town, shake off the dirt off your feet. You say, what's that all about? Let me read something for you. To shake the dust off one's feet was a traditional Jewish gesture. When a Jew returned from travelling in a Gentile country, he would shake the dirt from that land off his clothes and sandals as a symbolic gesture of shaking off the pagan influences that could contaminate the Jewish people's lives and land. Now you remember, in the Jewish mind, Gentiles were dogs. That's it. Not to have anything to do with it. So if they happened to be in a Gentile country, when they left that country, they would shake off the dirt. We don't want anything. We don't want to bring any of it back into our home territory. That act became an expression of disdain and rejection. The apostles were to treat the Jews who rejected their message as if they were no better than pagan, unclean Gentiles. Well, if they don't want to listen, just shake the dust off your feet. They're no better in that sense than those pagan Gentiles. They've had their opportunity, now shake the dust off your feet. Now, today, I don't think that's something that, as it were, commanded to us. Every time you speak, so they don't listen. Shake your feet, that's it. I don't think that's the teaching here. This is about a particular situation, amen. Now, you know, some people might like to grab that verse and prove it's for today. I don't believe it is. Our commandment is to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't say anything about shaking the dirt off your feet. But in the context of the day and age where it was and what was taking place, it was very symbolic and very important because the Jews would know that was not good. Not good. Well, we find as we go down a bit further there, verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They obeyed. You know, the Christian life can be very simple if you obey what God tells you to do. Very simple. God says that, do it. God says that, do it. It's very simple. As long as we do it. The challenge is, isn't it, to do each time what God talks to us about. Do this, right. You know, we were talking about it out at the prison on Friday night, you know. And God says, well, you need to do that. Oh, yeah, but what about this and what about that and what if this? I said, no. If God tells you to do something, you know what? Just do it. And we're not talking about we're not sure. We're talking about things that are clear. We happen to be in the passage in Timothy where it says, flee youthful lusts. And one of the men said, Pastor, how does that apply to us? Flee youthful lusts. I said, well, because if you check with older men, they still have the same struggles as young men. So the youthful lust is still relevant for older men. Flee youthful lusts. So don't go down to the pawn shop and go in there and say, Lord, please keep my thoughts pure. It won't work. Flee youthful lusts. Keep away from that. If you know there's a potential there, don't go near it. Oh yeah, but it's... Flee youthful lust. Flee means run away from, not run toward. Amen. I think sometimes we do it the other way around. Oh, look at that. Oh. No. Stop. Flee. Go the other way. Please. But bless God, they obeyed. And God blessed them. Now, it's interesting here. And I think it's a good thought. We don't know the results, do we? But we do know they obeyed. And obedience is far more important than results. God will take care of the results. What did Paul say? Well, I've sown the seed and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. In his time, in his way, he'll give the increase. That's not up to us. The results are not in our hands. That's in God's hands. Ours is to obey what God tells us to do. And so they obeyed. It was all good. Away they went. So then we move on to the next passage, and the next man, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, a tetrarch was someone who was ruling over a fourth part of a nation or region. Okay, so what had happened? This particular Herod, his father, his name was Herod as well. I think it was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great had died, and the kingdom was divided up into four regions. Three sons had a region each, and then another man, I think his name was Lysanias, he had the fourth region. So we're dealing with this man, Herod the Tetrarch. The particular area he had was around Galilee and just a little bit further outside that. And the Bible says there that he'd heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. So Herod's a little bit like, hang on, what's going on here? Herod says, some people are saying that John, meaning John the Baptist, was risen from the dead. How does that work? Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 6 for a moment. Mark chapter 6, and we read about what happened there with Herod and with John the Baptist. And so in verse 14, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works go show forth himself in him. Well, what had happened? Well, we know what had happened. Notice in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. There was the problem. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and married her. And John the Baptist, I don't know how he did it, but it was obviously public knowledge that John the Baptist said, Herod, you are a sinner. You've taken your brother's wife, and that is against God's laws. You can read it out there in the book of Leviticus especially. It talks about that sort of situation. Well, that didn't go down real well with Herod. It didn't go down, and it went down even worse with this lady. She wasn't excited at all about it. You say, how do you know that? Well, therefore, verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him, would have killed him, but she could not. John the Baptist is out there saying, our king, he's sinning. He's married his brother's wife. He's an adulterer, and she's an adulteress. How could you say that? That's a terrible thing to say. Well, it's the truth. John didn't hold back, did he? Herod didn't like it, and his new wife liked it even less. She wanted to kill him. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of the kingdom. She went forth and said unto mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist. What do you want? Ask me anything. Mum wants the head of John the Baptist. That's what I'm asking for. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now the king knew that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right. John the Baptist, he's a just and holy man. What he said is the truth. For me to take his head off, that wouldn't be right. But I've got a little bit of a pride issue here. Because if I say no, then it's not going to look good in front of everybody. And certainly not going to impress my new wife too much. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger, gave it to the damsel, she gave it to her mother. Oh, imagine that. Sometimes you read these things in the Bible, I don't know whether you ever try and picture that. I mean, imagine, here's Herodias' daughter. She comes wandering home, she's got this head on a plate. Here you are, Mum, got his head. I mean, like, whoa. It's another level, isn't it? That's what happened. Now, do you think that troubled Herod? I think it did. I think it troubled him. And so back in Luke, we find out that Herod heard all that was done and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and it would remind him of what he's done. John the Baptist back from the dead. I mean, I don't know what went through his mind. He'd be thinking, oh no, if he's back from the dead, I'm probably going to get another visit from him. We don't know. I don't want to ad-lib too much, but... whatever it was, it certainly troubled him. And of some, not only did, some said it was John the Baptist, some said that the Lord Jesus was Elias or Elijah had appeared. And we know the book of Malachi says that Elijah will return. And so they were, you know, thinking biblically in that sense. And then others, that one of the old prophets had risen again. They said, well, maybe it's one of the old prophets that's come back. We don't know. There's this fellow called Jesus. He's pretty amazing. He speaks with authority. He's got power. He's got power over demons. And you name it, he can do the whole bit. But is that John the Baptist back from the dead? No, no, no. No, it's not John the Baptist. It's not Elijah. No, it's not one of the old prophets. Oh. Notice what it says there in verse 9. Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? I think Herod went to the grave thinking about that. You know, if you're going to do something like that, then you need the forgiveness that only God can give, amen. God could have forgiven him. If he'd come in faith, believed on the Lord Jesus, God would have forgiven him. You know, God's happy to forgive any and every sinner if they'll just come in repentance and faith. Yeah, we've said it many times, haven't we? And I, you know, even you say, what about someone like Hitler? Hitler could have been saved if he had have repented and humbled himself and come to God humbly and said, God, I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died on the cross and was buried and raised again. Could you please forgive me and save me? God would have saved him. Because the Bible says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's happy to save whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, there's got to be willingness there. It's not enough. Well, I don't know whether that's true. I've said to people, well, I know whether that's true. Why don't you put it to the test? Why don't you give it a try? Now, I know that's using human terms. Yeah, but okay, so why don't you just do what God says and see if it works? You've got nothing to lose. And you've got everything to gain. I remember talking to one man years ago now, and he was telling me about, I said, so what happens when you die? He said, well, I believe you come back in the soul of a child in the third generation. I said, wow, I'd never heard that before anywhere. I said, where'd you get that from? And he was a man in his early 70s. He said, look, he said, I've been around a long time. He said, I used to be in a church years ago, gave that up. And he said, all the reading and everything I've done and studied and think, he said, that's what I've come up with. I said, wow. And his name was Bill Smith. That's a funny name, isn't it, Bill Smith? And I said, Bill, can I put it to you this way? Let's say you're right. which means I'm wrong. Let's say you're right, and when we die, we come back in the soul of a child in the third generation, whatever that means. I said, I can't lose, because that's what's going to happen. That's the way it is. I said, and you'll win too in that sense. I said, but Bill, think about this. If what I'm saying is true, if when a person dies, they haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as Saviour, they go to hell. I said, think about it now in that context. You lose big time. And I win. Because the Bible says, if we repent and turn to God and trust Christ as our Saviour, we have eternal life. And when we leave this body, we're in heaven with the Lord, which we've sung about. I said, Bill, I can't lose. If it's the third generation, that's what will happen. But if it's not, it's the Bible's true, I'm in heaven. I said, what about you? I said, what are you going to do about it? Bill, think about it. He kind of thought a little bit and looked at me and said, well, so I'll just have to take my chance. And I just shook my head and I thought, Bill, whosoever will may come. Just leave your third, generation, soul in the child, whatever it is, leave that for the time being and just do what God says and just come to him and ask him to forgive you and save you, believing that Jesus died on the cross. He said, he'll do it. Well, say all that to say, I don't think that ever happened in Herod's life. And one of the things that he'll be paying for in eternity is the fact that he took the head off John the Baptist. That'll be just one of the sins he'll be paying for. Because that's what the Bible says, isn't it? If we don't trust Christ as our Saviour, we have to pay the price for every sin we have ever committed. The Lord Jesus said, even every idle word they will give account. But if we trust Christ as our Saviour, there is not one sin, it doesn't matter how big it was, that we ever have to give account for. Because Christ paid the price on the cross. Thank God for that, amen? Oh my, what a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful and amazing God we have. Who is it? Is it John the Baptist from the dead, Elijah, an old prophet? It's interesting, isn't it? The demons knew who he was, the Lord Jesus. We remember in chapter 8 and they said, excuse me, Son of God, please don't cast us down there. And the centurion at the cross said, surely this is the Son of God. Thomas, who was, we call Doubting Thomas, when the Lord Jesus rose physically in body from the dead that night, he appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And when he met up with them, they said, oh, we've seen the Lord, he was there. He said, except I can see him, except I put my fingers in the nail prints, my hand in his side, I won't believe it. A week later, the Lord appeared there. He said, Thomas, I need to have a talk with you. Thomas, here I am. Come and put your fingers, come and put your hand. And what did Thomas do? He just fell down and said, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was. Herod, he's God. He's the Son of God. Herod, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Herod, he's the king who's coming. You might be king right now. There's another king coming. He's going to rule the whole world. He's the king. He's the saviour. Herod, you need to get that sorted out. Don't believe you ever did. But thank God we still have that opportunity. Amen. And I trust tonight that you and I can say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you again for tonight, and we're thankful, Father, for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for who he is. He's the Son of God, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's all of that, and he's our Saviour if we've trusted him tonight. Lord, we know the simplicity of the gospel message, but how challenging it can be. And Lord, we've spoken about different things, Lord, how difficult it is with family oftentimes to try and share the gospel with them. But Lord, help us never to give up. Lord, help us to continue to pray for them, even though they don't give us any opportunity or seem to. Lord, help us, Lord, to continue to be faithful in the place of prayer. and looking to you to do what we can't do. So, Father, we thank you again, and we ask your blessing now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.